It's good to see everybody. Last week, we talked a little bit about leadership. We'll get into that. We'll recap that here in a few minutes. But talked about elders and deacons. We're going through a series called The Household of Faith, going through the book of 1 Timothy. And we're going to actually get in today to see why Paul is writing this letter to Timothy. It kind of frames this whole letter. It's no secret. I've been talking about it for, I think this is week 8 of this series, how we ought to behave in a church. And we need to know that more now than we ever have in the past, I think. Maybe that's just this generation speaking. We need to know how to live as Christians. We need to know how to live as a church body, as an assembly, how to work together, how to live together, how to walk together, how to encourage one another, how to lift each other up, and how to what? How to serve the world. That's what we're called to do. So we're going to get in here today, and we're going to see how Paul kind of lays it out, why he's writing and what he's about, which is the supremacy of Christ. So let's go ahead and turn to 1 Timothy 3, and we just got a few verses, which could be a few hours or whatever. That joke never gets funny, does it? At least not to me, because I'm laughing on the inside. Starting with verse 14. I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay. Paul gets into trouble. He always doesn't get to go where he wants to go. Shipwrecks, prison, things like that get in his way. So he says, if I delay, I'm writing these things to you that you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and a buttress of truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. The mystery of godliness. He's going to tell us what that is. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. That is Jesus. Church, that's who we talk about, that's who we worship, that's who we serve, that's who I work for, is Jesus. And that's who we all work and serve. I want to start with prayer, and then let's break this down a little bit. Father, I just thank you for revealing to us the mystery of godliness, which is your Son, who left heaven, who came to earth, who died, who sent his Spirit and set up the church. Allow us to follow in those footsteps, as is our tradition to follow in the New Testament church, Father, and just to live and walk like they do. May we just live up to the standard that is set out here by Paul, that we can be a pillar and a buttress of truth, that we can be the foundation, that, Father, we realize that there are absolutes, and those absolutes are you, and they come from your Scripture, which never change, which are always correct. Allow us to stand here and be in this place today as you are here, and allow us to worship you, and you look at our hearts and you reveal to us, each one of us, what we need to know to live correctly as a household of faith. Father, I thank you for this church. I thank you for the people in this room right now, and I ask you to continue to use us on your mission for this world. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Number one today, the significance of the church. The title of my message is, Who Are We? Or Who We Are, however you want to look at that. We are the church of God. What does that mean? You could Google that if you wanted to. Good luck. You're going to have multiple pages trying to find a church. Paul breaks it down for us. We are, and he has, in the first two chapters, first two and a half chapters, he's told us what the church is. He's talked about truth. He's talked about some other things too. But one of the first things I want to say is, we are the expression of God's family. We are his household, his family unit. We are his children. And church, we need to live like that. We need to live like we're God's children. I want to say we need to take pride in that. We need to open our mouths and say it to people. We We need to be bold in our witness. We need to be bold in our church activities. We need to be up on Main Street with neon signs that point to here that say Jesus. Because that's what we're about. And we cannot be ashamed of that fact. Let me tell you something. It is not a popular thing in our world today. And we'll get into that. But talking about a household, I have a household. I turned 40 this week. So birthday cards and money can be sent to my address. Yeah. Give it to Annette. She'll take care of it. Any jokes or anything like that, you can blow up her office and not mine. But I have a household. I have a wife. I have a daughter. And my household, in theory, operates according to my rules. You must be married. Akea goes to bed at a certain time, acts a certain... My wife isn't in here, so I can say that. She's doing something. But my daughter goes to bed at a certain time, acts a certain way at dinner, treats her mother a certain way, treats me and responds to me in a certain way, on and on and on. And when she doesn't, we get after her. You know, because that's what a family does. That's what how a household operates. And in verse 15, Paul tells us that we are God's household. There is a pecking order. He lets us know who we are, what we're supposed to do, and what authority we operate under. There's a pecking order. We talked about this a little bit last week. We're going to get into it a little bit more, but there is a chain of command in the church. Much to a lot of people's ideas, we do not run like the government runs. Maybe our budget sometimes, but not that bad. We are under the authority of one supreme being, and his name is Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church. Then he calls and he appoints elders, overseers, pastors, shepherds, bishop, choose a word. It's all the same thing in Scripture. Then under that, he appoints deacons. And then under that is the congregation. Members under that is even bigger, the rest of the world. Okay? That's how God's household is supposed to run. We talked about that last week a little bit. You can go back to the first part of 1 Timothy 3 and you can read that. And you can see at some homework you can do again and see how a deacon is supposed to act, how an elder is supposed to act. And I'll recap that sermon here in a little bit. But you have to understand that. It's a household. It is set up. See, and he goes in and he says, I am writing these things so you know how to act in a household. You know what false teaching is. You know what correct teaching is. You know how, he talked about the women and what they should wear to church. He talked about the men and how they ought to act in church and how they ought to lead in the church. We should know those things. And the book of 1 Timothy should encourage us in this fact. What? You're asking us to be encouraged in obedience? Yes. We have to be obedient to him. He has called us. He is going to tell us how to behave. Why? Let me tell you. He loves us. He is a good father. We should take joy in that. Because we are his family. He's the king. What does that make us? Think about that. We're heirs to his kingdom. Still, the significance of the church, we are the inhabitants of God's presence. God is here right now. God is in this room right now because God lives inside of us. See, we are the church of the living God. Literally, the assembly of the living God. And this is a great phrase. The Jewish Christians would immediately have been taken back to the place of Bethel where Jacob meets with God and he says, surely God is in this place. You believe that this morning? You believe that this morning? Or how about Moses in the tabernacle where we see Moses say, the living God will dwell among you in the tabernacle. His presence will be with you through the tabernacle. There was a place where he dwelled. That's our God. or descriptions in the Old Testament of the temple, God's indwelling presence among his people in the temple. If you look through the New Testament, that is turned from a certain building, a certain place, to a certain people. Not just the Jewish nation or the people of Israel, but also the Gentiles. He has two people that come together to make what I like to call the third race Christian. There's neither slave nor free, Jew or Gentile. There's the church. You should get excited about that. The church. We are something. We're the place where God dwells. What is Acts 2:38? That's a big verse around here. What's one of the promises? Repent, be baptized, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Here's the word, indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit, where he comes into our hearts and he lives. Before, you had the Holy Spirit on the outside, and the word was like intoxication. We were intoxicated by the Holy Spirit, drunk on God, right? Now that intoxication has moved from out here to in here. That is significant, church. That is significant. Because you put us all together, man, God walks amongst us. Now, I don't say that to be emotional. I don't say that to be weird. But I do say that because that is a promise of Scripture. God is with us. When we're singing to Him, when we're gathered as a church, when we're even gathered in spiritual discipline, where two or more are gathered, that's about spiritual discipline. Where we're taking care of problems, where two or more are gathered, guess who's there? God. The Spirit is leading us. You know, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:16, we are the temple of the living God. We are the church. In front of your bulletin, what's it say? Be the church. Behave as one would in the church, not just in this building. Sometimes, the church building, let me tell you, growing up, I loved to be a church. I loved to hang out with the pastor. I was a friend of the pastor's son. We'd hang out, we'd play in the church, talk in the church, had youth group in the church. I loved being there. But you know what? I think sometimes in America, we equate Christian with church building. And let me tell you something. We need to be the same people we are on Sunday mornings as we are throughout the week. Because you know what? It's really simple to love God in church, where everybody else, hopefully, loves God like we do. That's simple. And no one's going to shoot us. No one's going to make fun of us. No one's going to key our car. We're not going to lose money because our boss doesn't like it. You know, we're friends. We're brothers and sisters. It's easy to love God in church. But God not only calls us to love Him, but He calls us to love others, right? So, we're supposed to love others. You know, sometimes I think it's hard enough to love our Christian brothers and sisters. But now we gotta love people that don't even like us. And we're not only called to love them, but we're called to serve them. Listen to them. Have compassion on them. Why? Because Jesus did that to us. Ephesians 2:22, in Him you are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Hear that language. Being built together as a church, we're the dwelling place of God, as the assembly of God. He dwells among us. That is significant. And we're being built together. Just because we go down in the water and we come back up doesn't mean the job is done. In fact, it's just the opposite the way I read it. We have just started our walk. And baptism is our initiation. And that's when you're energized and you're on fire. The church has such a problem with baptism sometimes. Is it necessary? Is it not necessary? You know what? I don't care. Jesus says, do it. And I see when Jesus says do it, the Holy Spirit moves from out here to in here, and we follow. The problem is, like I said last week, it's good to have leaders and a board system, but they're worthless unless people are going to follow them. Is it okay to question? Yeah. But when you question, you're gonna get questions why you're questioning. You know? Because that's what good leaders do. Maybe it's not because they're upset. Maybe it's because, okay, I hear your criticism, but do you understand why we're doing it? Sometimes we don't care about your preference. We have a block party in August. Yes, it is hot. No, there's no air conditioning. But why? Because people want to go outside and they want to have a barbecue and we want to love them. That's more important than your comfort at that moment. Man, I've been on a lot of missions trips and done a lot of things, and I've been sunburned a lot. I've been poked with barbed wire and built houses in Mexico, which me and humidity, as you could tell, I'm sweating already, put me in Mexico. That doesn't work well. I was uncomfortable. But you know what? I wasn't there for Kelly. Church, we don't sit here this morning for your personal needs to be met. If you're church shopping this morning, I'm sorry, we sell one product. That's Jesus Christ. That's what you're going to get. That's what your family's going to get. That's what your kids are going to get. And we may not have the hippest and hoppiest, I don't know how you want to talk about it, programs. But you know what? Every single one of them, they're going to leave with Scripture and Jesus. It's the way it is. So, as a church, we're a family. We're not consumers. Not consuming. We are not the Walmart of churches. Because you know what? There are better Walmart churches in town. They will give you everything you ever desired, but you might miss the point. It's about Jesus. And I love those brothers and sisters, and they're doing what they're supposed to be doing. But I can only give you Jesus. The leaders here can only give you Jesus. That language is important. We're being built up. You know, we are worshiping in His presence. When we sing together, we worship. When you're listening to His word, you are worshiping. When we gather around His table, we are worshiping as inhabitants of God's presence. We're the church. That's why the church is so important. That's why the church is so important. I believe that. Let me tell you, if I didn't believe that, I would not be here. There's all, no, it's not question and answer time. We'll talk about it later. That's great. That's why meeting together is so important. That's why Paul says later on, he says, don't forsake the meeting together. You know, the saints. Some people get so upset with church that they just don't come. We're having a congregational meeting today. Those are fun, aren't they? And let me tell you something. I have received emails this week. Yeah, that make me not want to be a pastor here. And guess what? Those people aren't even here this morning. Their problem. And you know what? I can't wait till they come to the meeting. Because it'll be awesome. We are meeting together for reasons, because as leaders in the church, I believe that we're the guardians of God's word. Not that we're experts or we can dish it out like maybe the Pope does, but we're guardians, meaning we want correct doctrine to be taught. So we want to preserve God's word. We want to hold to it firm. We want to stand in it. Let me tell you, church, that's not always easy. But your elders, man, they're trying hard. They're praying. They're talking. They're studying. I think they're communicating better to you guys more than they ever have, because they want to preserve God's word. Because if we preserve God's word, we can proclaim God's word. Man, when everything's working together, man, Jesus is being glorified. He's being served, and people are coming to know him. And truly, that's one of the reasons we exist. Am I correct? So people come to know who Jesus is. So number two this morning. Yeah, we're only on number two, but it's a short one maybe. Number two, the supremacy of Christ. He reveals to us the mystery of godliness. And he says, this, the church, he, Paul speaking, he says he displays the majesty of God, the incarnate as the Son, verified by the Spirit, praised among the heavens, proclaimed across the earth, Savior of all the world, the King over all of the universe. And that's the awe-inspiring reality that Christ, this mystery, lives inside of us. Do you believe that? We have to start living like that. You know, I've been listening to a lot about the whole Supreme Court thing and the whole, I call it the gay mirage instead of marriage, but it's not really marriage. You'll fight with me later about that. But I've been listening to a lot of people, and do you realize a good conservative number of proclaiming homosexuals, both female and male, I guess you gotta say that now, is about 3%. And that's really safe. It's probably way less than that. And you know what the percentage of Christians there are in America? A lot more than that. Yeah. So I'm just saying, if we believe that Christ is sovereign and we believe that Christ is supreme and there are no errors in his word, then why did 1 million Facebook users change their profile to gay pride? And that broke my heart. I literally had to stay off of Facebook for a couple days because my heart was broke. Why do I bring that up in 1 Timothy? Well, if you go back to 1 Timothy 1, that's one of the three places in the New Testament that talks about the sin of homosexuality. If you want to get into the Greek and the whatever, we can talk about that later. But that was some of the stuff that Timothy was dealing with. And Paul was saying, you're still correct. Preach the truth. Preach the truth. False teachers are going to come in and they're going to mess with that. In church, I see that all the time. And one thing that I can say today is our elders, that's one of their prime goals, is to not let that happen. Any false teaching. No, you have to pray for our elders on that front. Because there are a lot of wolves trying to eat you guys the sheep. Number three this morning. How we as the church are led. Like I talked about last week, I'm just going to recap this quick for some of you who weren't here. Elders, we like to call them servant leaders in the church. They are in charge of overseeing, there's that word overseer, or shepherding. They are in charge of overseeing the ministry of the church, which is, I want to say, what happens with inside this body, inside this assembly, you know, whatever that may be. And then they're also in charge of the mission. Back to my analogy, what happens outside the walls. Okay? They lead under the authority of Christ. They are appointed by God. They aspire to serve. They want that. They desire it. They are affirmed by the church. They shepherd the body of Christ. They teach the word and they model the character of Christ. That's all chapter 3. Just go up a couple paragraphs and it says qualifications for overseers. Okay? Deacons. I like to call them leading servants in the church. They're like anybody else, the word deacon means servant. They are in charge of the ministry of the church. What happens in here, overseen by the elders. You want to look at it that way. They are people of the congregation who stand out and they're qualified to inspire people to be like them, to be like Christ. Their lives should exalt Christ. Their leadership should edify the church, should encourage the church to move forward. That's who we're led by. That's what the Bible says. We're a New Testament church. I like that. It's so simple, right? That it's got to work. No, because we all have baggage we like to bring in. So number four, what good leaders do in the church? They detect error in the church. They realize the source of the errors and false teaching and false doctrine is demonic teachings. You have these teachings that pervert the Word of God, changes it just a little bit to make it incorrect and lead people away from God. Man. You know, and I believe that there are demons that teach that stuff. I believe today that there is a demon named Muhammad. Or, not Muhammad, Allah. We'll go with that. You know, that he really did appear to Muhammad and gave him all this stuff. I believe that. It wasn't God. It wasn't a brother of God. It wasn't God. It wasn't my God. There was an angel named Moroni that gave Joseph Smith some secret stuff with some secret underwear. And you can laugh about that. It's hilarious. I tried to get me a pair once. I didn't have the card. You know what that means. I believe that was an angel. That angel wasn't an angel, but that was a demon. And that demon gave that information to Joseph Smith. And now we have two problems. False teachings. Which bring about deceptive teachers. And the one thing that I want to say that I've learned from 1 Timothy is we should not be surprised by false teachers. Shouldn't be surprised by them. We should expect it. I always come into a church when I'm working for one and I want the leadership to be proactive. Proactive. That means you're ahead of the game. Most churches in America are reactive. They're four steps behind. We can't react to stuff. You have to teach well. Open the Bibles. I challenge you guys to bring your Bibles. Read your Bibles. It's not in Latin. Use whatever version you want to use. We have to study together so we can stand firm. You know? And I think that we should always be saddened by false teaching. Blessed are those who mourn. It should break our hearts. And it should also point us to see that there's an urgency for the gospel. Where we have to be intentional about sharing the gospel. So what's the substance of some of these false teaching? They deny the goodness of God. You know, I'm just going to say this, and you can throw me out later, but there's some popular music on K-Love, the Jesus Culture, I think, is one of those bands, and there's a Bethel Music. They come from a church out in Washington called Bethel Redding. They don't believe in the deity of Jesus. That's what they sing about. They believe in super apostles and this all this other stuff that will just make your heart sad. And what they do is they use this popular hip music. I'm not saying all new music is bad, but there are some old songs that are bad too that teach wrong doctrine. That's why you have to have good songs, regardless of the style, okay? But this one group, their job is to get on the radio so people go to the website so they can learn about these teachings. Let me tell you, the songs are good if you like music. The substance is bad. They deny the goodness of God. They distort, I like the word pervert, the word of God. Change it just a little bit. We in the church declare the truth of God. We teach with authority. We live with purity. We train for eternity. We're always moving forward in our walk. Starts at baptism, goes to when? Until we die and we are ascended and the day of judgment comes and we are glorified. That's what it's about. So many times, baptize them, they're going to heaven, right? Oh my goodness. What a false teaching. So many people led astray by that. Oh, we just get them wet. You have one good hellfire and brimstone sermon. Scare the hell out of them. Dunk them. And then where are they at? They're outside doing whatever they want to do because they haven't been taught the vision of God, which is a great commission and a great commandment. Love God, love others, serve the world. And without vision, King James Version, here you go, I'm going to quote King James, perish. ESV, version I love, without vision, people cast off restraint. What does that mean? It's a big church word for saying they're going to do whatever they want to do because they're not being obedient to Scripture. Because they weren't discipled. They weren't discipled. We are to work out our salvation progressively and persistently. And when I mean progressively, I don't mean that the Bible changes. I mean that we're progressively learning more about Jesus and coming more holy like He is holy. 1 Peter, right? Not only do we take care of our own salvation, but we work hard so others may believe, may come to salvation both locally and globally. Which brings us down to number 5 today, why we exist as a church. To show what it means to have God as our Father. There's a lot of people in this world walking around without dads. And I saw it when I was in youth ministry. It broke my heart. A lot of kids didn't have dads. And they don't know how to be a dad. They just have this cycle that they get caught up in. And what does Paul say in another one of his letters? Jesus can break that cycle. He can break that cycle and give you a new road. That's why we exist, to show that God is our Father. To say to the world that God, that Jesus, is our Savior. He came to this earth, why? To buy us out of the pit of hell with His sacrifice. To take our sins away. That's atonement, isn't it? Paying the debt. Propitiation? Taking it away? Expiation? That's what Jesus did. We're also called, and we also exist, to share the truth, the mystery, Jesus, even when it hurts. Not for our glory, but for His glory. Conclusion today, we are a household. We are a family, we are an assembly, and church, let me tell you, we are on a mission, whether you're on board or not. Whether you're on board or not. Every breath we take is a breath that God has given us. Every word that we say is a word that He has given us. Why? To proclaim His truth. We're called to do that. We need to declare Jesus, the gospel, to the world. Because let me tell you, the world needs Jesus. The world needs the gospel. Needs correct teaching. Needs life. They need this. Not the words that I say, but the words that come out of here. Salvation is in here. And church, if you don't know Him today, I invite you. Come forward when we sing our song here in a minute. I'll tell you about the gospel. If you don't want to come forward, I gave you a membership form. Fill that out. Sign on the back. I want to talk to you about Jesus. And I will come to your house. That's a lot more fun than going to the office. You know? Maybe you don't have a church home. Our mission is right there. Love God, love others, serve the city. I invite you to be a part of our church. It's easy. We baptize by immersion. It's behind the screen. It rises up, in, out. Good. We want to disciple you well. We want to teach you well. We want you to begin serving, begin loving. We want to equip you for the mission that God has given us together as a church, as a family. I don't know where you are today. I don't know where you are. Is God calling you? Make a good decision. You can make that decision here today. You can make it later, but listen to the Holy Spirit. Maybe you heard something new today. Maybe I made you mad today. Read the scripture. See if what I said was incorrect. Come in, let's talk about it. I'm not unapproachable. I look scary sometimes because the light in my office is a little dim and I'm getting older and can't see very well. I'll tell you, you have to take ownership of your salvation. Take ownership of this mission. Take ownership of this assembly. Because church, we're on a road together. Father, I just thank you for these words from Paul that just kind of sets up the whole idea of why he's writing this letter to Timothy. That we should know how to behave in your assembly. That when we become your children, Father, through conversion, you unlocking our hearts and us being obedient, and we come to know who you are. Father, our lives have definitely changed. We died to ourselves in the old life, and we're alive only because of you. Father, and we're here now. How do we act? What do we do? What's the next step? Father, we thank you for giving that to us, for showing us what that is. Father, for giving us your Spirit to lead us, to guide us, to inspire us, and to sometimes push us. Father, I thank you for that. Continue to reveal yourself to us. Continue to break our hearts and reestablish yourself on the throne of our hearts. You're our God. Nothing else compares and nothing else matters. Allow us to serve you and you alone. Father, and allow this assembly to show Jesus to the world in his glory. And if we suffer because of that, it's only because you first suffered when you went to the cross, because the world doesn't like you. And Father, that's not our concern. Our concern is that we love you and we follow you even unto our death. Use us today. To your name I pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing.